I recommend it, so pin number 635. 635. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds in the way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all, we will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Verse 4, but we never can prove the delights of His love until all can be accurately named, for the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, nor we walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Number 635.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word,
right. to draw aside the people of God, to open this precious book that we've been singing about. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, how precious the Scriptures are too, as they're a lamp onto our feet, indeed a light onto our path. But again, Father, we must acknowledge, as we were singing the chorus, to trust and obey. But Father, we have to confess that sometimes our faith is so weak. Our obedience, our Father, indeed is not what it should be. Like one of old, we would say the things that we do, we shouldn't do. And the things that we should do, we don't. We acknowledge, our Father, our great shortcomings. And we ask, Lord, that Thou would indeed be merciful and gracious to us. We see a dark world, our Father, even the province that we live in. A province that was so privileged over the years, and yet indeed the precious book indeed has been closed in many a home. We can even thank our Father that in this privileged city of ours there are homes that don't have the Word of God. We thank you, Father, even from our little assembly here, that we have great privileges to stand in the open air, the freedom of the land, to go forth with this gospel message. We pray, our Father, for the tracts, the booklets that have been put together and put through the letterboxes over these months. And indeed, we will think back to the calendars and other efforts in the past. We look to Thee as we were thinking of the seed that was sown, that indeed there would be much fruit, indeed abundance fruit, that the precious soul would receive. We think often, our Father, of those who have gone to far off fields, our missionary brethren, who have been moved by the Holy Spirit, and they have trusted and they obey. They have gone to take the Word of God around many countries in this world. And again, Father, we often pray for them. As they would translate the Scriptures, as they would print gospel tracts, that they would put the Word out over radio, whatever way, Father, that I have moved them to. Again, Lord, we just pray Thy blessing be upon the precious, precious Word of God. And our Father, we pray for our little meeting here tonight as we open the page. And we ask, Father, that Thou would enlighten us and help us. And may our Father, we be an encouragement one to another, speaking in gentle words to instruct and to help. And may we be encouraged by our gathering here tonight. As always, we ask this, giving Thee thanks. In our Savior's worthy and precious name.
Amen. Now, the passage under consideration this evening is Luke chapter 8, verse 16, down to verse 25, as Brother Angus will read the passage and the Lord's Demon will be explained to him.
Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is in secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall it be given. And to whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the work of God and do it. Now it came to pass in a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this, where he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him?
Thank you, Angus.
So we're back in this chapter 8, and we have these three little sections before us this evening. First of all, there's a parable about a lit candle, and then we have a little situation where the Lord brings out teaching about the family of God, and then we or find ourselves in the midst of a storm, and see how we get on this evening. To tie the three sections together, I think it was maybe mentioned last time or the time before that we were together that the Word of God is a real central theme in this first part of this chapter. And in the three little sections that we're reading this evening, we see a reference at each of them to the Word. So in verse 18, the last verse of the first little parable, we read these words, Take heed therefore how you hear. So there's something being said in this little parable about how we respond to the Word of God. Then in the second little section, as we think about something about the characteristic of the family of God, you read these beautiful words, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. So we have another reference to the word of God, and here is the characteristic of the family of God. So those are the children of God, they hear the word of God and do it. And then the last section that we enter into this event now, this storm, at the very end, we come across this great response, this testimony of the disciples, and they say in verse 25, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So we'll maybe keep that in our minds. There's something to be learnt about the Word of God, the Word of Christ, and our response to it. I think it was lovely to sing that song this evening, wasn't it? Trust and Obey. And these little songs that are in our minds from childhood, we rarely appreciate the truth of them. Hopefully this evening we'll maybe come to a fresh appreciation of that little hymn, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So the first section, verse 16 to 18, we've written over this a principle, which is this, that lit candles aren't hidden. I've struggled with this parable throughout the week to kind of think about it, understand it, and I eventually turned off the lights in my room and turned on the port for my phone. Try to get the candle experience and appreciate maybe what it's like to just to have that one
little beacon,
a little source of light in the room. Because we have to remember the setting of this parable in these days. They didn't have electric lights like we do. Really, the candle was such an essential source of light, and imagine the oil being put into it. and the candle is lit. And the simple point the Lord makes is that no man, when he has lighted the candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. You don't do that with a lit candle. A lit candle is to be placed on a candlestick
in the center of the home,
and it shines, it illuminates, and all that enter the home,
they can see the light. It's there, it's obvious, it's
transforming the home. And so that's very straightforward. It is absolutely absurd to spend all that, the resource of the oil, and pouring it in and lighting it, and in the darkness of a Galilean night, and then to go and put a pot on it, or to stuff it underneath a small bed. What would likely happen is that the candle would be extinguished. But anyway, the simple point is that lit candles aren't hidden. And similarly, I think that the point here, when you get to verse 18, there's this conclusion, take heed therefore how you hear. So as we think about the lit candle, and we've been thinking about the Word of God, how it's received in the previous section, the simple truth really is this, that those that have the Word of God, and in verse 15 we thought about this character of a good ground,
it is describing
those who have heard the Word, and they have kept the Word, they come into possession of the Word, it's theirs, they have it, they've kept it, and then there's fruit. So the Word that's possessed in faith, it bears fruit. And such a person that has possessed the Word, has kept the Word, taken it to himself in faith, there will be fruit. And that, you might say, fruitful Word in our life, it can't be hidden. We might try, but it can't be hidden. And so one of the challenges here is that some people may try to live a secret Christian life, if I promise. And they may say that they have heard the Word. They may say they're a believer. But maybe it comes to the point where they lift up the pot and they look under the bed and they find that, well, actually there's no light. There's a little phrase at the end of verse 18 that says, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And there are those that seem to have something. They seem to maybe have salvation, or they seem to have life. They say it, they talk about it, they profess it. But the truth of the matter is that it's not there. So I guess the simple point is, there's this theme running through this section in the parable of the sower. You could say the true Christian, there will be fruit. And in this section, in the true Christian, there will be light. There'll be something shining forth that all can see. And then when we come to the one with the family, again, there's proof, there's evidence, there's obedience. They're not just hearers of the Word, they're doers. And so, as far as I can see, struggling with this parable a little bit, there's this truth being emphasized that when it comes to the Word of God, what is real will always be seen. There'll be fruit in the sower story. There'll be light that can't be hidden and will be seen by all. And we get to the family, there will be the evidence of obedience to the Father's will. So you can help me in that a bit more, please. Then when we come to the next little section, the family, there's this opportunity. We don't really know the attitude of the mother and brothers. We know in Mark's Gospel, on the build up to this scene, we do learn about a friend, a kinsman, who didn't seem to have a very good attitude towards the Lord, and they seem to think he was out of his mind. We don't know what the state of mind was with the mother and brothers, but nonetheless, come looking for Christ, speak to their son, to their brother, but he takes the opportunity to teach those around him about, you might say, a more important, a more lasting family, and it's the family of God. And very simply, he sets forth a principle. This time, the principle really is this, that the family of God was the Word of God. So, like in a good functioning family, the Lord has given authority, responsibility to the father, and in a functioning home, in a healthy home, the father's goodwill is obeyed and is followed. And so here, a very simple truth here is that the mark of the child of God is that they do the will of God. They follow the Father's will, and that is the very simple, uncomplicated, but in reality very hard mark of the child of God, that they hear the word of their Father and they do it. Simply do it. Obedience marks the children of God. And the Lord Jesus, of course, perfect Son, the Son that always did the Father's will, and he calls us to do the same. It would be good also to be still at the time just talking about the very possibility here that the Lord speaks of this great possibility we can even be a part of his family. We can be described as my mother, my brethren, are those that hear the word of God. And the New Testament says much about the family of God, and it's something that we need to think about and live in the good of and appreciate. And then this final section, the storm, I just really thought about doubts in a storm. The storm comes, these disciples who have seen this man saving countless people from sicknesses, from diseases, from demons, from death, from sin. Now they get into a storm and they begin to doubt. Can this man save us? Master, master, we perish, they say, verse 24. He says, after rebuking the wind and bringing a calm to the whole proceedings, he says, where is your faith? This is life, isn't it? In the midst of the storm, we may doubt our safety in the arms and the hand of Christ. And the lesson here is that he is able to save, even in the storm. He's able to save, keep safe, his own. And he challenges us, where is our faith? Where is your faith, he says? A little while before, we come across this centurion, a man commended for his faith. And now here, these disciples have seen the power of Christ so close up at hand, he challenges them, where is your faith? And that maybe hits home as we think of our own situation and our own difficulties and the doubts that come. Really, as we think about the storm, the response should be in our hearts. What manner of man is this? He commands even the wind and the water and the obey. And then we can think a little about him as the one whose word is obeyed by creation. And how much more we should obey the word of he who can rule the whole world in his power. And so that's all I'll say, start of our discussion. Let's jump in. Help me with this parable of the candle. And then we'll work down and think about family and so on.
I also think it's a very difficult section, Stephen. And I read a number of commentaries on it and got very little help. And so I sat down and thought, you know, just what does this mean and how are these linked together? And I've written down what I thought that links them all together. And it's almost word for word what you have said. So at least the two of us are in agreement. It has to do with fruit, the way I looked at it. The whole purpose of the parable of the sower was to show that when the seed was sown and it hit good ground, fruit was produced. You know, and a good and an honest heart when it was received. It says in verse 15 that having heard the word, they keep it. So there's something that is held on to. And I think that's very practically explained in verse 21, where he says, they which hear the word of God and do it. And that's just the practicalities of it. So what does it mean by the word falling on good ground? It's someone who hears it, believes it, and does it, and they bring forth fruit. And that's the whole purpose of the sowing. And so that was the link. And you've said all of this yourself. That is the idea that when fruit is brought forth, it's like the light of a candle. It's meant to shine. It's meant to give light. You don't take that out of the bush or stick it under the bed. I think just what you said, 100% agreement with you.
It also follows on from the earlier passage there about this woman who came and showed her love and devotion to the Lord. You know, that impact of what she had heard from the Lord, and it was shown out to others,
yes.
And it just came out of her, you know, because it had to come out of her. And we also get those ladies too, who came and ministered to them, and we see that how that's the result of what they have received, what they have heard from the Lord, and trusting Him and believing Him, and that the works that are coming manifested because of what their faith in the Lord. I think the only time that candlestick was covered was Gideon and his 300 men, but they were open though.
Ye are the light of the world. If we're living in a dark world, then ye are the light of the world. I'm saying that being chorus, Jesus, right? Stephen had mentioned choruses of God, and they're always very helpful. Jesus bids us shine with a clear of your light in this world of darkness. So these challenges and encourages us that we are the light of the world. The Lord uses. And that's very, very important. I was thinking today of something that a brother said years ago. He had changed jobs and he got a job working in the shipyard. I remember working in the shipyard, but I was like all public places. They're very, very difficult to be a bright light to the Lord. And this young man and his testimony, he said, the first thing he was going to do was make it known that he was a Christian. So he made it till came to probably lunchtime or whatever, and as all men do, you just no campaigns or anything in those days, you just want to accept you were gathered around somewhere. He took the opportunity to tell people, all the other men, not knowing what the response was going to be, that he was a Christian. And they moved into their squad and some made comments and so forth. But afterwards, an hour or two later, a man came to him and he said, I was listening to what you said, appreciated what you said, making your stand. He says, I was in the same situation as you a few years ago. And he said, I didn't make it clear. He says, I was embarrassed. And I didn't tell them. And he said, just ended up, he says, just like the rest of the men. He said, you did the right thing to encourage them. So, we went into these situations, we live wherever we live, and it's always good to let people know, especially calm, you might have to do like God fellow said, it might take weeks for you to, you know, talk to somebody, get the opportunity to speak to them. But when the opportunity arises, you should be bright lights. You should take up.
Jesus said that he was the light of the world, and the Spirit's often, the oil is often given as a symbol of the Spirit. So the oil in the lamp when it's ignited and burns, that gives the light. That's in effect what the Holy Spirit does. It illuminates the hearts and minds. Hearts and minds of man to think of their Creator and think of their Saviour. But the thing about illumination is it's not just yourself that perceives it. It is other people round and about you. And you can, as I've met somebody and speaking to them and the conversation came round to spiritual and religious matters, that person was a Roman Catholic. And they were quite adamant that their faith, their religion was very private, and they would never tell or discuss it with anybody else. Now, I disagreed with that because obviously I was speaking to them. Now, it's not too often, but occasionally, even out of the blue, you'll get somebody coming up to you, and they'll engage you in conversation, or you have opportunity of engaging in conversation, general topics, and then you'd be surprised it's not you yourself that lead it, but the person or people you're speaking to will often angle the conversation through to the spiritual and the religious matters, and then the spirit can take over, because I have known myself to be reluctant to even start. If you remember the fellow Jim, he came up to me on a bike and stopped right in front of me and stopped me going. And I gave him some anodynes and actually tried to sidestep him a bit, but he wouldn't let me go. And I just said, Lord, this is a conversation that I'm going to have. Give me some of your spirit and some wisdom in dealing with this man. And from that resulted an hour's conversation. I didn't convert the man, but I gave him a lot of responsibility in terms of what I told him about needing to be saved and his responsibility to obey the word of God and to believe. And so on and so forth. But for everybody in the meeting, you might not go actively out to seek these conversations in your work, in your schooling, in your life. But the Lord will send people to you. I have met a couple in the middle of a National Trust wildflower meadow, and what beautiful flowers they have. And that took me into, I must say, yes, the beautiful and the creation. And, oh, you're a Christian. Yes, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And they're amazed. 10, 15 minutes conversation. It didn't convert them, but they were stopped in their tracks and they're made to think of spiritual things. So it can happen to anybody. And the Spirit is, as I say, the oil. And when the Spirit burns, you get the light, and light Christ.
That's very true. I'm just going to suppose you might say that the point here is we are membership. And if you don't, you're actually suppressing what the Spirit is prompting you to do. Now, I think we've all felt that, and it's the fear of that. It just overwhelms you at times. What's going to happen, you know, if I speak here? But remember the shine. Mm-hmm. And whatever you actually do and speak, you find it's a lot easier than what your own thoughts are, and your courage is failure. But when you do begin to speak, you're quite amazed. Perhaps you get a good response when you were expecting a bad one. It kind of ties into the next verse, number 6:17, is it? For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. That's the light shining. And that can be negative, in that even if you say nothing but live that life, it exposes people. And people will come to you and will say, like, I know you don't hear bad language and you don't drink. And they're actually inquisitive. Because the light is exposing something, but it can be negative in the sense that people don't like it. You know, and they feel, you know, that their life is not right. And so I think the Lord can want the persecution because of that.
The other thing just mentioned, what's been said about the verbal witness as well
of our life. But just thinking of
the likes of Galatians 5 regarding the fruit of the Spirit, and there's our whole tenor of our life, the character of our life. When we hear the word of God and we keep it, possess it in faith and abide in it, there will be spiritual fruit, you know, not just that we now will tell other people the gospel, but that all the sinful parts of our life will be transformed into Christ-likeness. Mm-hmm. you know, so that people will begin to walk past us and see increasing love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. The other little thing I was thinking about was in regard to the light or the lit candle that's placed up for those to see. And then just encouraging just to notice this, the kind of the sphere of that. It's just really those that enter in, see the light, and you know, I guess in one sense we're not called to go and shine out to the whole wide world all by ourselves, but you know, may it be that people walk into our home or walk into our office or walk into our little sphere of life, that there will be something that they see, and that our words are really backing up the grace of the different spirit that has been produced in our life.
The parable probably indicates two things that might prevent us from our light from shining on us from under the vessel, but it was suggested that the word there is to do with commerce and business. So that we could get so taken up with our daily work activities, our advancement in this world, that that could be a means of actually causing our light to be hid. Without an example of that would be the case. And the other, under a bed we speak of laziness and lethargy. And that's another reason why we might not shine. But to shine as lights in the world, but when they see our good works and glorify God. But we could be very weird back in days ago, not zealous for the Lord. And those are things that would cause us not to shine. And then it says, you know, for there is nothing secret. And I was wondering just whether, you know, remember the Lord was giving these disciples the mysteries of the kingdom with a view to making them known. And we have in our hands now, we have the full revealed Word of God. We have the complete message. So there's nothing hidden if we are to make this Word known. If we have it in our hands, if we are able to make it known, it will be revealed. If we were to apply what we have heard, because we have ears to hear, that was the first part. Now it's taking how you hear, and then of course find that how we hear is to hear and obey, and that's really what we need to do if we're going to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to the people around us.
So a couple of things. The first thing is that light, you know, if you look in here, the lights are all high. There's no point putting the light on the ground. It doesn't do anything there. It doesn't really illuminate properly. The light has to be up. So you've got to have the candlestick to put the light on. So your light has got to be, I think we've said, has to be clearly visible. You have to elevate it. In other words, make sure it's broadcast properly is one of the things about light. Remember, I can't remember who the quotation came from, but I think it was a lady. Made the quotation, and what she said was, there's not enough darkness in the world to hide the light of one small candle. But to think about that is that the darkness actually makes the light seem brighter. And one of the things about people, of course, is that they won't come to the light because their works are made manifest. And I think this is what the Lord is indicating down here, where even that which they seem to have, people in the world might think they have great riches and great whatever, until the light shines upon them, then it becomes evident or it's manifested that what they actually have is nothing. So I think that's what the light does, and that's why people don't like the light. You know, and what I work at, everybody that we work with knows that I'm a believer, and other people I work with are believers. And you do get a certain level of respect from people, provided that you let them know your beliefs. And we do actually get a good level of respect from people, and we have over the years spoken to people. I was at a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and the pastor who took the funeral gave a very good message, and people that we worked with commented as to how good this message was, and we were able to give a few words of testimony to them. So that's the light going forth in the darkness, if you're able to elevate and speak it. And you know, when people do see the light and they do see themselves in that light, then the work of the Spirit, those people will be drawn to the light.
I think there's an important point that I think I maybe haven't noticed before, which is going back to this kind of still of like a lit candle, just doesn't, no one hides it. It's almost, it's not, it's gonna happen. So I think the challenge isn't that let's try to shine more in terms of, you know, one of the fruits of the Spirit.
Oh, let's try to be more
peaceful today, let's try to be more meek today.
Or let's try to be more of a better evangelist.
But going back to verse 15, the fruit will come depending on how we hear. So the key is, are we taking care of how we hear? And if I am with a honest and good heart hearing the word of God and keeping it, possessing it, and abiding in it, believing it and loving it, fruit will come, light will shine, you know. So focus, you know, let's go back to the word is the key, I think, as I read this, not let's try harder to shine, because the more I spend in the word, the more I enjoy the word, the more I believe the word of God and seek to obey it, he will take care of that transformation in my life and what others will see in my life.
I would agree with that, Stephen. So what you're really saying is, what hindrances are there in my life that stop what God has done shining? It's not that I'm really trying my best to shine,
yeah,
but I probably should be trying my best to get rid of the hindrances,
yeah,
that stop the word of God.
Yeah.
And that brings us down to verse 18, because that's a challenge to us. Take heed therefore how you hear. I think this is up connected with bearing fruit and the shining. It's how we hear. And I would interpret that as down in verse 21. It's hearing and doing. So in other words, take heed how you hear. That is not just listening, but putting into practice, applying it to your life, and that will bring forth the fruit. Because when you do that, you have something. And it's interesting that it says, whosoever hath, but it doesn't actually say what they have. It just says, whosoever hath, to him shall be given more. And I was thinking about, well, what is it that you have? And you mentioned a few things. If you read it, faith is essential to believing when the seed is sown. So you can read it, whosoever hath faith. Well, if you have faith, to him more shall be given. But whosoever hath not faith, even that which seemeth to have it be taken from them. Or you can put it as fruit. Yet whosoever hath fruit, more shall be given. But whoever has any fruit, even what they seem to have, or you mentioned life, whoever has life. So you have fruit, you have faith, you have life. When you hear the word and do it, I think that's what he's referring to, but very happy to hear good.
There's another aspect of that, where the nation of Israel, who are mostly those that surround Jesus and his ministry, that the greater bulk of them are talking about being blinded, but they hear but don't understand. And that might be a reference to a lot of things can cover a lot of ground in terms of what Jesus says. What he says is so rich. But in terms of those that have religion but without Christ, they think they have it all but they don't. So there's that aspect of it as well. Surely they're hearing but they're not understanding. Somebody that hears and understands they appreciate who Christ is and what he did for them, and that their own worthlessness of self, and know to go to Christ singularly for salvation.
Did this verse you bring us, a verse where you can look up from different angles? I feel, we look up from different angles. When I was reading it, as you said, Pastor, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seeketh to have. And I look at that verse, and coming at it at different angles, one of the scenarios came to me was, do you remember the owner who went away on a journey? And he gave me his servants, come remember the sums of money, but we'll say £10, you give one £5, you give one £2. Whenever he came back, he looked for what did he gain. They invested, the first two invested, and he says, good, that's great. Second one, he hid us. What did the money that he had got? He had buried it in the ground. And he says, I knew you were an austere man. He says, you reap where you don't sow and all this, and I was afraid. So it was taken from him, some that he had been given. He was cast out. But that money was given to the man who had the greatest amount. You know, and as I said, I think there's lots of ways. It's probably the right way. But I'd love to hear your view on it. That when you witness, as we're talking about, and it definitely puts a spring in your step, as we're talking about, you feel encouraged. You can hit somebody again next time and totally fail. You know, you're not always going forward and grapevine and playing up and down. Sometimes you can take a slide back again. Don't be discouraged if that happens. Come away saying this would be an opportunity there. But the boy who didn't, that was taken from him. He lost out. But it was given to the boy who was best of the most. So, maybe that's the war. I'd like to hear. So, yeah, that just came to me, that instant that we read about. Taken away, so to speak.
What came to mind there was another parable where it steals with oil and with lamps. It's the parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Like the virgins are very chaste and good and clean in terms of the eyes of the law, but some of them were lacking oil. Half of them were lacking oil. And when they needed to go in with the bride, which the bridegroom, which is the Savior, they had no oil, they had no spirit, and they were rejected and left outside the door. So, as I say, that there's multiple layers, and a lot of the paragraphs, you can actually link them through together in terms of their thematic content and their symbolic content, especially with the likes of light and the oil.
Let's try to get through the next three verses. Luke, how well these three sections sort of answer a little bit. Any comments on the family?
I think that last section, Stephen, it shows how much the Lord appreciated those who heard the word of God and did it. And those among his disciples, and those were they, and it was neighborhood ground. Like all those who were following him, these women that he had cast demons out of. And that was all good ground, and they were bringing forth fruit. Like Gordon mentioned, the woman who was a sinful woman in the eyes of many, and the woman, they thought the Lord shouldn't even have heard her, but she was bringing forth fruit. And I think this shows how much he appreciated and was spending time with those. But then there were others who were wanting him to go to his family again. Now, we know from other scriptures that neither did they believe on him, so we just come there. You know, when the Lord said here that these are the people who hear the Lord and do it, you know, that he maybe appreciated those more so than his own family who didn't believe on him at this point.
I think that context of it. And I think they weren't in a position as all these other tax collectors and sinners who were responding to him in the right way, and there would be a sense of that challenge to them as well, that they would listen to true response to him, not just physical ties, but that is like
we're thinking about spiritual relationships. I mean, to us on a practical way, spiritual relationships are more important. They're more valuable to us. You know, whenever we can gel with someone like brothers and sisters in Christ, even more so than family members. And family is important, we can say that too, but we mustn't ignore them. But still, there's something about a spiritual relationship with someone which transcends a natural relationship. I feel anyway, I don't know what the rest of you feel about that, but you know, you can have a sibling and you can speak to them, talk to them, you love them, your brother, physical brother or sister. But when you meet a brother and sister in Christ, there, to me there's a, you have a common object that is outside of you both, and that's Christ. And he's in your heart and he's in your brother or sister's heart. And so there's something which just gels together in a spiritual sense that doesn't happen just on a natural sphere. I think the passage is showing that.
The Lord was teaching the mystery of the kingdom, wasn't he, really, in this time? And we read about the centurion coming along, and then the people would come in and say, he is worthy. And the centurion obviously saying that he wasn't worthy. And the need to realize that it's not by works or anything out there. And now he's bringing in this idea that it's not our family ties that we can bring to have a relationship with Christ, but it's our acceptance of his word and our faith and trust in him. I think that's a point that really he's trying to make there. Because we read in other passages how that the Pharisees were saying that you're Abraham's seed, and they were thinking of that in that sense, and I think that's what he's trying to make a point there.
Well, I think we should be clear that there's not in any way denigrating the family or a family relationship. Some people might think that's what they've heard of this here, but that is certainly not the truth, not true. And we know that because of the cross, in the midst of his sorrow, he took care of his earthly mother. And also, you know, his brothers who didn't believe in him, they all trusted him eventually and came to know him. So that, you know, I think he's just emphasizing here that, you know, what is really important is to be faithful to the Word of God, and that relationship with God really is greater than all. He that is joined to Christ is one spirit. We read in Colossians, Corinthians, he that joins the Lord is one spirit. And we know that man and wife are very close. They're one flesh. But when you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit. And that's the relationship that transcends all of us.
There's a little bit more illumination in that than what our Lord says in Mark 10, commencing verse 29. And Jesus answered that was to Peter and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake but and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to become eternal life.
Just thinking in terms of this is such a foundation for our unity, our love, coming together, because we're all very different. But the thing that should unite us is that we submit and appeal to the will of God, the will of the Father, and we delight in that. And so that's real, that's practically really key, isn't it? Then when we get to the light together as brothers and sisters, we can, there's a higher will than just my will or your will, and that's what we can look to and joyfully submit to.
That's very
about that. I think the whole thing is more complicated than Stephen, or next week, one other. Father, we do thank thee for another time spent around the Word of God. And how good it is to draw from a busy world with so much that we take our time and occupy our minds, and to think of the Word of God and the practical lessons that we have learned this evening, Father. We know how the world can adopt us and hide our life, Father, with so many things that we occupy our time. We do look to thee, Father, we acknowledge our failure, and we pray for help, Father, that we may indeed shine brighter, and that we may indeed, Father, cling closer to the things of God and to serve thee more day by day. We acknowledge that we need the help of God in doing this, and we pray that each one of us will come acknowledging our weakness and our sin and our need, and seeking the help of God, and we know that God calls to God, and he has the help here right now. So we commit ourselves again to thee this evening. We commit every member of the family to thee. We think especially those valuable to be with us this evening who would love to be here. We pray that you will approach from thyself and will strengthen them for helping. We look forward, God willing, to the Lord's day, and we can come again around the elements to remember thy son. May we be, Father, think upon these things in the days that lie ahead, and that we will come and turn to the Lord's name. So, we commit ourselves to you, that we be in the goodness of us. It's good to see everyone today. Thank you for this evening. I shall remind you that the reader's reading here tomorrow night, if you see the night song, Cars in the Far Park. And there's also a meeting afterwards for the Sunday school teachers. Waiting on the Lord's Day 11.